have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done, that you do, starting here at the very beginning, that you are our Creator, that you gave life to this world, to this universe, and then, Lord, when you saw that we needed it, you gave us spiritual life in your Son. We thank you, Father, for all of those things and for all the things that you freely give to us through Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would come to know you better through this study of this first of your books. We pray that you would guide us through it by your Spirit in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we did begin last week a study in the book of Genesis, and actually we said then that our intention here is not to study all 50 chapters, but really that first section, those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And we did just something of an introduction to the book last week, and we talked about Genesis as the book of beginnings, as the name would indicate. The word Genesis means that. It means origins, beginnings. And also that this book, not only are we now coming into the beginning of the book of Genesis, but we're also coming into the Bible itself. So we spent some time talking about that, talking about the book as a whole. And we talked about the relationship between this beginning and the end of the book a little bit, the book of Revelation, and how that the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation complement and correlate with each other. And we talked about the Mosaic authorship of this book. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ believed and took for granted that Moses did in fact write this book of Genesis and all the first five books of your Bible. So now as we come into the book, it starts out there in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. So your Bible starts in the beginning. That's a good place to start. In the beginning of what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I ask that question, in the beginning of what? Because we know that some things actually happened before Genesis 1:1. If you'll come, for example, to the book of Job with me. Job in chapter 38, just before, if you hit the book of Psalms, just turn back to your left one book. Job 38. And I'd like to start here as we come into Genesis and we start out there in the beginning. What I'd like to do is to take a look at this book or at this section that we're going to study of the book of Genesis from the perspective, from what we know now, today, from where we are, with the further revelation of the Scripture, and in particular with Paul's revelation. Because Paul talks about some things that happened and that go back from before Genesis 1:1, doesn't he? So I'd like to kind of take us into this book with that understanding. I don't want to just kind of start there and go on as if we didn't know what else God has revealed. So before the beginning, Job chapter 38 says, let's read from verse 1, we're getting to verse 7, but start at the beginning of the chapter. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's talking about creation. Job has, if you know the book of Job, you know that that Job is suggesting that God is tormenting him not because of any unrighteousness of his own. And here in chapter 38, the Lord appears to Job and he starts to ask him some questions. He says, I want you to answer me. And he starts talking about the creation. And he says, he's asking him, do you know how all of this works? Do you know what the earth hangs on? And by the way, your Bible knows that the earth hangs on nothing, right? It says so. It doesn't, your Bible doesn't believe the pagan mythologies of the day when it was written. It knows that the earth is hung upon nothing. And so God is asking Job all of these questions, and he talks about the creation, and in verse 7, he says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, those morning stars and the sons of God there, and we'll see them later on in Genesis in chapter 6, he's talking about the angels. So when God laid the foundations, when he created, in the beginning, God created, there were some beings already there, right? The angels saw that. They saw God create what they call ex nihilo, out of nothing. Heaven and earth, the universe. And it says they sang together and they shouted for joy when they saw that. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before the beginning, he had created these angels. Now, also, if you'll come with me to the book of Titus, in chapter 1, getting closer to the end of your Bible there. Titus chapter 1. We also know that there were some meetings held, some discussions had before the world, before Genesis 1:1, that God had talked about some things. Paul tells us here in Titus and chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God made some promises about eternal life. And not just eternal life, but a particular phase of eternal life. Paul says, God promised that eternal life before the world began, before Genesis 1:1, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So what Paul is saying here is that eternal life that God promised before the world began, he manifested that word. The word was there. We talked about in our introduction to Genesis last week about the Word of God in general. And the Word of God is eternal, is from before the foundation of the world. You know, people talk about the Bible as it came down to you and to me today, and they say, well, all we don't have any of the original manuscripts. All we have is copies of copies of copies. And of course, you know, something must have got messed up down the line somewhere. You can't have the actual thing unless you've got the original manuscripts. Well, the original manuscripts were copies of that eternal word in heaven. You see what Paul is saying here? God promised this eternal life before the world began, but in due time he manifested his word. The word was there. It was there the whole time. It was there from before the foundation of the world. David says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible was written before Moses ever picked up a quill. Those original manuscripts are copies. What you've got were copies handed down. If you want to go back to the original manuscripts, you think that's better than the copy? It is a copy. The Word of God is eternal, settled in the heavens. So, Paul says that that promise of eternal life was made by God before the world began. So God, as you're coming into Genesis chapter 1, God already knows. He knows what He's going to do. He knows what man is going to do. And He knows what He's going to do. He knows the plan of redemption. He knows that man is going to rebel. He knows that and formulated that plan and made those promises to himself that he would provide eternal life, and that this particular eternal life, the dispensation of grace and the mystery and the body of Christ, he manifested that through preaching which was committed to Paul when the time came. Now, turn back just a few books with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. I said we were going to start the study in Genesis, and last week we didn't get into the verse, and this week so far we haven't gotten into it, but we will. I promise, Lord willing. John chapter 1. Talking about before the beginning. And who and what was there. We know that Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Right? So God was there. In the beginning. You say, where did God begin? Well, God doesn't begin. God in the beginning, God. God was there. That first verse of your Bible, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Flies in the face of all of man's favorite ideas and philosophies and religions. And that's why people don't like this book. Because the Bible doesn't suffer fools gladly. And, you know, atheism is just abolished, annihilated there in that verse, in the beginning, God. Right? Polytheism. Many, the idea of many gods. In the beginning, God. One God. Created everything. No many gods. Pantheism. The idea that the creation is God. And God is the creation. And everything is God. No. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth are not God. He is separate from His creation. The idea of fatalism, that this universe is just kind of running, and whatever will be, and there's nothing that anyone can do about it, and if there is a God, He's disinterested, and all of that. Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This comes from His hand. He is an active participant. He's the first cause. He's not disinterested. Materialism, which is the choice philosophy and religion of the scientific world today, and every good, upstanding, sophisticated person who knows, that matter just kind of it just was there. In the beginning was matter, It was this dot, and so for some reason this dot exploded and turned into this universe that you and I are all a part of now. So what that means is that dot was always there, because where did the dot come from, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Matter was not there from before the beginning. There is a beginning to matter. And the first cause of all of those things is God. So that first verse in your Bible just lays all of those things out. You know what and all of those things come down to atheism. You know what Paul says about all those pantheists and polytheists? They had all these gods. You think, well, that's kind of the opposite of an atheist. You got all of these, you got a lot of gods, right? Paul says, you being Gentiles in time past, you were without God. Now, you know what that word is there? That word is atheos. Without God. You know, that word sound like something to you, atheos? You're practicing atheists. It doesn't matter what you claim to believe. David says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's the most silly, foolish thing in the world to deny a first cause. Every reasonable thinking person ought to know that every effect has a cause, and that there has to be a first cause. There has to be something that was there that was not an effect that caused everything else. Well, everything material is an effect. Science knows that. It knows about energy and motion and phenomena, which is also all there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. All the basic elements of science are there. Matter and motion and energy and phenomenon and all those things, time. It's all there in that first verse. That first verse of your Bible. And that first verse of your Bible sounds a lot like John chapter 1, where John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And if you look into verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John is doing here is he's taking our verse and our passage in Genesis chapter 1, and he's giving us a fuller revelation of it. And he says, he's thinking, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you have here in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you've got a revelation of God that you don't see on the surface in Genesis 1:1, and that is that Trinity, that triune being. Because the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. The Word is God. He was with God the Father, and the same was in the beginning with God the Holy Spirit. And you've got a revelation of the Trinity there, so that when we come into Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1 and we see in the beginning God, we know some things about God, who that God is, as we come into this book. And John goes on to say about this Word that became flesh, in verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So He is the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read, come on back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we know who that's talking about. It's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all had an active role in this creation, in this calling out the material universe. In the beginning, in the beginning, again, back to our original question, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. All the things that we looked at that were before the beginning were before time. In that realm that the Bible refers to as eternity, that place outside of time, outside of the material universe, there is eternity. And in eternity, there was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before time began, God created angels, and they exist in that eternal sphere because they're not material, they're spirit. And in the beginning was the Word, right? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we already saw Paul say that too, didn't we? God promised before the world began, but in due time manifested His Word. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's talking about the living Word. But there is also the eternal Word of God written in heaven. There from before time began. So Genesis 1:1 essentially marks the boundary between eternity and time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you don't have to read four words into your Bible, obviously, before the author of this book and your Creator introduces himself to you, right? Four words in, you find God. You don't have to be very interested in this book at all. Just kind of casually, cursory reading introduces you to God. So, in the beginning, God. Now, a lot of people can't get past that fourth word. And here's the thing. A lot of people that profess to be believers have issues with this verse and with these first chapters of the book of Genesis. And there's all kinds of things like, and by the way, something else that Genesis 1:1 flies in the face of is the idea of evolution. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It wasn't a pool of nondescript matter that over billions of years evolved into some other thing. And as you go down through this passage, you see God creating things. And then those things procreate other things after its kind. Yes. Not after, doesn't change from one species to another. But you've got things, nevertheless, like theistic evolution. And arguments over young Earth, old Earth, and all of those kinds of things. So even believers and or professed believers have difficulty with this passage of Scripture. And the difficulties generally come in when you take the word of science, of the materialist, as kind of as your starting point. So what we do is, what people do, is they hear that, scientific junk, what Paul aptly calls science falsely so-called, and they feel that they need to answer that. So they come here to Genesis chapter 1 and they try to manipulate this passage in order to explain, in order to make the scientists see that Genesis 1 is possible. And what you end up doing with that is you end up twisting and wrestling and wrangling the passage, trying to please these unbelieving people out here who, because you want to look smart to them, what are we trying to do? So we come up with all these canopy theories and all of these other things, when what we really need to do is we need to just come to the book, read the verses, believe what they say, and never mind. The unbelievers are going to speak words of unbelief. That's what they do. We don't need to worry about that. And you don't need to worry about proving to the scientists that God exists and that He created heaven and earth. Amen. All you need to do is believe your Bible. Just take it for what it says. And you don't have to get caught up in all of that other stuff. You know, the whole Christian apologetics idea now, you know, there's, I'm not going to say that that's not a, that that's a bad thing, but you know what Paul says? He says, I came to you not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I didn't come to you trying to appeal to your reason and to your logic with some kind of scientific explanations. I came preaching the gospel, because that's the only way that people are going to get saved, because it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you don't need to what are you going to do if you convince somebody? Oh, okay, Genesis could be read to fit into my, paradigm. Well, what'd you just do? Convince him or tear up the book of Genesis? Don't do that. I'm not mad at you, but don't do that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, why doesn't Moses just write, in the beginning, God created the universe? Or in the beginning, like John said, all things were made by him. Why doesn't Moses just say that? He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the reason is because you are being introduced here. You're being introduced not only to God Himself, but you're being introduced to the plan, to the purpose of God in this book. As you come into your Bible, as you come into the book of Genesis, you are you're getting the mind of God in this creation. And the mind of God is geared toward heaven and earth, as opposed to just the universe. And as you go through this, you notice, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So after verse 1, and as you go on through your Bible until you get to Paul, the focus of this book is on the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two realms, two places. And the earth was without form and void. And it goes on and it talks about the earth all through your Bible. Heaven is mentioned. You know what heaven is in your Bible up till Paul? Look at the 115th Psalm, Psalm 115. It's all about the earth until Paul. Until what we just read, in due time, his word was manifest. That word that was before the foundation of the world. Well, what was before the foundation of the world, of the earth? Heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what's before the earth? The heaven. And that's what Paul talks about, heavenly places. And our destiny and our inheritance and our walk day by day has to do with those heavenly places. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. That's not true throughout the Bible for the people of God until you get to Paul. Up until then, Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. See, that's your Bible up until the Apostle Paul. Heaven is God's domain. The earth is for men. And that's what you see through your Bible. And then when you get to Paul, of course, come with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. You start hearing about heaven and earth again. Ephesians chapter 1. Like I said, I really do want for us to come into this book of Genesis with the understanding that we have now from where we stand today. Let's take the revelation that God has given us and let's take that with us as we come into the book of Genesis, because there are some things there that we've talked about before and we'll go over again as we go through these verses about right division, about dispensational truth between what God is about to do right there in our first couple of verses when God called the light out and separated it, said, let there be light, and separated it from the darkness. Paul says that's a picture of what God's doing today. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's a division there. We've talked about that before. The first thing God does, He says, let there be light, and there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness. And there's a division there. And there's those divisions you see all down through Genesis chapter 1. He divides the waters that are under the earth from the waters that are above the earth. And he divides other things in that passage. Then He divides light and darkness again with the sun and the moon. Days later. And that too, we've talked about before. All of those issues of right division, that's what the sun and the moon are there for. To divide the day from the night. That's your Old Testament from your New Testament over and over again in your Bible. The Old Testament is referred to as that time of shadows. There was a light, but you really couldn't see all that well. It was the moon shining in that dark place. Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed to as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. That word of prophecy was the moon shining at night in the darkness, casting those shadows. Then when the sun rises, you get the New Testament. And all of a sudden, all of those things that you could kind of make out, but the forms, the figures, the kind of pictures, but you couldn't really get the details. All of a sudden, now the light has shined on it, and you can see it all. The sun has come up. Well, that's the division between your Old Testament and your New Testament. It's there in Genesis chapter 1. And also, my point to you is that I want to bring what we understand today. I don't want to come into Genesis chapter 1 pretending like we don't know what God has revealed to us. Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So God has a mystery of His will. And that's what He talked about in Titus, that eternal life that He promised before the world began. according to the good pleasure, His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So now here we've got heaven and earth again, and in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And Paul goes on to talk about God's the duality of God's purpose, that He has a twofold purpose, one for heaven and one for the earth. And that you and I, where we fit in, is in that heavenly purpose. The nation of Israel is going to be on the earth and go into that kingdom. You and I, we're going to be in heavenly places. So in the beginning, God, it doesn't say God created all things or God created the universe. He created two places, the heaven and the earth. Back there to Genesis chapter 1. Now that, and we're not going to get out of verse 1 today. We're not going to make it into verse 2. But that's okay, because, I mean, come on. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Never mind getting beyond that in 40 minutes. How do you even deal with that in 40 minutes? In the beginning, God created. When you're introduced to God in the book of Genesis and in your Bible, you're introduced to Him first and foremost as the Creator. And in fact, when you use that word, that name, God, we refer to God. That's really and primarily what we're acknowledging, is that He is the Creator. There are a lot of reasons that we love and adore and worship God. But this is foundational and primary. We worship God and we call Him God and acknowledge Him as God because He is the Creator, because He is our Creator. That word God, you see it used of other beings in the Bible. The angels are called gods. Rulers, magistrates, governors are called gods. The judges of Israel were referred to as gods. So you get the idea of what that, just the word itself, means. It has to do with authority. And for God, see, all of those beings, their authority is derived. Their authority is given to them. When Satan took the Lord Jesus Christ up to the top of that mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, "All of this glory will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me." He says, "Because all of this power is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it." See, Satan's power is derived. God is God with a capital G in your Bible. All those other gods, you'll notice they're small g. God's authority is not derived. God's authority is inherent, innate. It's a part of his being. It's what makes him part of what makes him God. And that authority comes from his being the Creator. Come with me to Romans in chapter 1. The Bible uses the illustration more than once. In fact, Paul uses it in Romans 9 of the potter and the clay, right? It says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel after this manner and another after that?" The idea there is that the potter is the creator of that vessel. And that he, therefore, because he is the creator of it, he has the right to decide how it's going to be made. and whether it's going to be made a vessel unto honor or if it's going to be a chamber pot. Right? The potter has the right to decide. And it's not for the vessel to answer again and to say, why did you make me this way? The Creator has that right because He's the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's talking about the people who lived in this section of Genesis that we're going to be studying, the first 11 chapters, here in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So, from that creation, that God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, Paul says that you can see some invisible things about God from the visible things. The invisible things are clearly seen through the creation, through the things that are made. And what are those invisible things? Two things: His eternal power and Godhead. The fact that, and we're back to in the beginning, God, He is eternal. He is eternal, and that it is that eternal power that is the first cause of all things, of all effects. Man knows that. It's logical. You have to talk yourself out of that in order not to know it. Amen. You look at the things that are, you look at a painting and you know there's a painter. You look at creation and you know there's a creator. You have to convince yourself otherwise. You have to want to not believe it. So Paul says, that which may be known of God is manifest, and it's manifest in them. Not only is it manifest out here, but it's inside. The conscience that God has given to every one of us, that moral understanding of right and wrong, bears witness to the existence of God. His eternal power and Godhead. So that eternal power that He is without beginning and the first cause. And Godhead, that is His authority. His right. The fact that you and I are accountable to Him. That He, as the Creator, has the moral right to tell you what to do and to call you to account when you don't. And that's why man doesn't care for God much. Because we don't like to be accountable. We don't like it that there's an eternal power and Godhead. We want to be the power and the authority. We want to be gods. So, what do we do? Well, what did they do? Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." Now, when Paul says there, they glorified Him not as God. And that's what we're talking about. Who is God? What do you mean they didn't glorify Him as God? "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." So there's your professors in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, "and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. So, when it says that they didn't glorify Him as God, what they do is they change God, that eternal power and Godhead, and they make Him material. He looks like me, or He looks like a bird, or He looks like a beast, or He looks like a bug. You notice the descent there. You start out with God, and then you change Him into a man, and then you change Him into a bird, and then you change Him into a beast, and then you change Him into a creeping thing. So you get God out of that place of eternity and out of that place of authority, and you bring Him down to your level, and then you bring Him down lower to the level of a beast, to the level of a servant. Now He's there to serve you, and before long you got Him down to where you can just step on Him. That's what man does. They don't glorify Him as God. They don't acknowledge that authority. And verse 25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So when they glorify Him not as God, that's the issue. They will not glorify Him as the Creator. That's what you're acknowledging when we call God, God. We are acknowledging that He is our beginning, that He is our life, and that He is our judge and our rule. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm a little over my time, but I want to close up. Come with me to the 104th Psalm. Because you see that there in Romans chapter 1, Psalm 104. And you say, well, that, and Paul's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about the people before Abraham was called out, this section of the book of Genesis that we're going to be studying. That's the people he's talking about. And he says, remember that you were Gentiles, right? You and me. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to be like those guys back there. We don't want to fail to glorify God as God and not be thankful and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator and all of those things. So if we don't want to do that, then what does it look like? What does it look like to glorify God as God and to acknowledge Him? Psalm 104. This isn't a really short psalm, but I want to read it. And, you know, this psalm, I recommend this psalm because the question comes up often. You'd be surprised, actually, how often it comes up. What is a godly attitude toward the animal kingdom? The whole issue of animal rights and all those things. We've talked about that before. And if you want to know God's attitude toward animals, the 104th Psalm is where I generally recommend that people go. But there's more here than that. The psalm, well, we'll see as we read through, is really kind of the opposite, the antithesis, the right side up to Romans 1 upside down. Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels, spirits, His ministers, a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitations which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, and they gather themselves together, lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. That is the right side up to that Romans 1 upside down. You want to know how to glorify God and praise him as creator. That's it right there. I am way over my time. Do you have a question?